Morning. How are you all today?
Good. Three of you are good. The rest of you are so-so. We're glad you're here with us anyways. I'm glad to be with you here today. We've got our ladies back from our ladies' retreat last week. I think some of them are wishing they were still there. And some dads are real glad that they're back. But it's good to see you. It's good to have you to continue in our service. We're also excited about a couple of things going on today. We've got a new guest here today. His name is Zeke, and Zeke Estridge, and they're sitting back here. I'm not sure, is Zeke in the nursery?
Yeah, he's in the nursery.
Wow, so, and
second child,
you know, yeah. You leave them at home at like 3 months, you know, just leave them. They'll be fine. So we're glad that Zeke's here. Let me give you some updates on the Hendersons. The Hendersons are in Memphis. Jackson, who is, for those of you who aren't familiar with the situation, Braden, their son, is adopted. They were contacted a few months ago that Braden's mother was about to have another baby, and she wanted to know if they would be willing to adopt this baby. And by their excitement to expand their family and the grace that they're giving, and just the beauty of Braden being able to be with his brother, they are there, and Jackson was born on Tuesday. Tomorrow they will go to court and hopefully handle all of the signing of the papers and not quite the relinquishing of parental rights, if you're familiar with the adoption process, but the first stage in that. So they hopefully will be coming home with Jackson on Tuesday, and so we'll be excited to see them. So lots of new life. And that's exciting, and we're excited about all the things that God is doing in our midst. I have to admit, this morning I'm a little under the weather. It kind of hit me last night, and so if I seem a little standoffish, it's for your own good. And but I wanted to be here today to continue in our series called Undone. Last week we talked a lot about brokenness, and the reality is that every one of us knows what it feels like to be broken. It doesn't matter what exterior we put on the outside, we all have experienced brokenness at one point or the other. And as we shared last week, sometimes that brokenness comes as a result of our actions. We make poor choices, and we realize that. Sometimes we're, I'm sorry, Kid Mo, you're dismissed. Sorry, I'm not quite, I have it all together. You guys go on out. It's like, why is everybody leaving? Oh, Kid Mo, y'all head on out. Sometimes there are choices that we make. Sometimes other people make choices, and those choices break us. They hurt us, and we have no control over that. And one of the most difficult things to do in that situation is to offer forgiveness, because a lot of times those people that break us, they are not wanting forgiveness. They may not even be remorseful about the fact that they've hurt us. But yet, we all have experienced some level of brokenness. And as we also talked about, there are times that God actually allows brokenness to come into your life, not because he wants to see you hurt any more than any parent wants to see their child hurt. But instead, what he wants is to give you an invitation to be in his presence and to be able to follow him. Because honestly, one of the best times, one of the best invitations to begin to follow Jesus is in the midst of our brokenness. In fact, we read several scriptures last week in Isaiah chapter 57, 15. We read this, and I think it is so crucial that every person understands this and takes this verse with them wherever they go. It says, "The high and lofty one who lives in eternity, God the Creator, the Holy One, says this, 'I live in the high and holy place with those whose spirits are contrite and humble. I restore the crushed spirit of the humble and revive the courage of those with repentant hearts.'" And as we looked at several passages last week, time and time again, God says, if you are hurting, I am with you. Those who are broken, that's where I am. If you're not sure what you're going to do next, I am here to walk with you. I choose to be with those who are broken. And I would go on to say that if, as followers of Jesus, if we are going to mimic the priorities of Jesus, wherever there are broken people, there the church should be, because that is where Jesus is. And it is a beautiful invitation for us to follow him. But the reality that all of us who have followed Jesus for any more than about 30 seconds have realized is when Jesus wants to recreate you, which he wants to do for every one of us, when he does that, it can be a flat out grueling process. Because he is taking you through a process of letting go of the things that you hold to that are so important to you. But God says, hey, that's not good for you. That's not healthy. It feels healthy because you live in a world that's full of sin. But that's not healthy. I want to change that in you. And sometimes that's just grueling. There are times that I pray to God and I say, God, I know you're trying to do something significant, but could you stop? You know, you ever have those moments? I've had all I can have for now. And yet he continues to move forward because God's desire is to recreate us. It's a beautiful calling of God. It's a beautiful thing that he gives us. And one of the things that we see over and over is God elevates a characteristic of people over and over again. And that is the characteristic of humility. And I have never found a person who is truly humble that is not associated in some way with a great amount of grief or brokenness. Because before we can turn the corner to humility, we have to give up on ourselves. And that is one of the last bastions of resistance to following Jesus, is giving up on ourselves and trusting completely and wholly in Jesus Christ. And that's one of the reasons that brokenness is so important. And so as I left the encouragement, and I want to open today with this, that if you are in a season of brokenness, or if you have been through a significant season of brokenness, it is meant for your good in the end. It doesn't feel good in the midst of it. But God wants to do good in it in the end and bring you through this something farther, much stronger than you were before. And understanding who the Creator is and what it looks like to see you and the world through his eyes. And I want you to know right off the bat, through his eyes you are lovely. Through his eyes you are worthy. And through his eyes, you are worthy of great love, his love. And he offers that no matter what your history is. For some people, they struggle with this process, especially if they've made poor choices on their own. Because there's something about making bad choices that makes us feel invaluable, doesn't it? Is that a word? Invaluable, I think, is the word. I'll be corrected later. You just don't feel like you have any value. I made this bad choice. I deserve what I get. And God does not talk to us like that. God continually speaks to you and me about redemption of our mistakes, not punishment. And so as we move forward today, this is a 3-week series. Today what we want to talk about is how do you make the turn from being broken to begin to rebuild? How do you make that turn? What does God do in that process? We also, next week, want to talk about what is our natural response once you truly experience the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, when Jesus is recreating you through the Holy Spirit, what naturally occurs? And for me, what always occurs when you realize that God is at work in your life is worship. And so next week, what we want to do is we're going to have a little bit of a different format. We're going to have just a full worship service the entire time. We're going to be sharing some things from Scripture with you, but we want to spend a lot of time in worship. We want to spend time in communion. We also, if you are a person who wants to follow Jesus and you have never been baptized, hey, we've got a tub just for you. And we would love to do that next week. We'd love to do that any week. It doesn't have to be next week. But if you have been wanting to take that step, I would really love for you to come and talk to me, or you can fill out on one of our welcome cards. And whenever we pass our offering bucket around in a little bit, you can just tear off that part and put it in there and say, I'm interested in being baptized. And we'll get in touch with you about that. So that's what we're going to do next week, because as God rebuilds, we worship. We praise the one who is rebuilding us. So let's get started. You think, oh, you've already gotten started. Well, I haven't really. I want to share 4 primary things that God is going to do in your life to rebuild you. 4 primary ways that he wants to be at work in you. And as I've said, being broken is the sweet spot to be able to truly follow Jesus. So if you're in that position, I want you to know you're in a pretty good position right now, even if emotionally you feel like a wreck. I love the story that we shared, the I Am Second website. If you've not been there, it's a fantastic website, a ton of great stories. And, you know, if you just need some encouragement to see what God can do with a life, you know, go to that website and see and just watch some of those. It's just a great thing. And what I love in that video is a person who wants to give up on life. And yet when God gets a hold of her, everything changes. And she not only changes, but she knows that it changes. And what is once despair becomes hope. And what was a lack of purpose becomes purpose. Because God does miraculous things in the lives of people if we let him. So as we go through these four things I want to share with you, I want you to understand these are not four things God is going to do while you're sleeping. You know, when I was a student, I learned all about osmosis like every other guy in the room and thought I could put a book under my pillow and be ready for the test the next morning. And we all failed those tests, every one of us. God does not just act while we're simply sitting here going, whatever, I don't care. I'm just doing my thing. I want you to see in these four things, we each have a role to play in that we partner with God in the rebuilding process. God never forces himself on anyone. We must invite him to be at work in our lives. All right, so if you have a Bible, I'm going to be looking at several different things. If you want to turn first to, you can turn to Philippians 4, because I'm going to be there in a second. And that'll give you some time to get there. Or you can follow along on YouVersion if you would like. Or the scripture will also be on the screen. YouVersion, again, is a great tool if you're not using it. Download it today and start using it daily. It's a great, great tool. Psalm 34:18 says this, and for some of you, this is your life verse. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. That's where he is. If you are crushed in spirit or brokenhearted, I want you to know he is with you, right there with you. And he wants to do something amazing in your life. Number one, what's the number one thing? God rescues you in your brokenness with his presence. Now that is significant, but it doesn't feel significant. It's significant that an almighty, all holy, creator God chooses to be with you in your moment of need, even when you think nobody cares what you're going through. The creator, I want you to picture this. He carved out the mountains with his hands. I know, shifting tectonic plates, same difference for me. God still made all that happen. He created the earth to be what it is, and he holds it in orbit. God, that God, who was here from the very beginning before there was anything else, he chooses to be with you and he rescues you with his presence. Now, as you grow as a follower of Jesus, this becomes even more significant because you begin to sense his presence more often. It's not that he's there more often. You just have learned to kind of pick up on it. Oh, I know you're here. I mean, I should be more of a wreck than this. I know you're here. I feel comfort and it makes no sense. I know you're here and I'm thankful you're here. As you grow as a believer, you just pick up more on the presence of God. And here's one I've learned about people who are truly in tune with Christ is not only do they pick up with the presence of God in their own life, they begin to pick up on the presence of God in other lives because God does not work by franchise. He works as one big group. He doesn't work in every individual life apart from each other. We are all one community, his children, his family, the community and the body of Christ. We are all one and he is at work among us. So this gift of God's presence, it is huge, but it's not the only thing. There's more that he's doing. The second thing that God constantly does in your brokenness is he consistently comforts you with his peace. Consistently comforts you with his peace. Now, I know what some of you are thinking because you're thinking the exact same thing I have thought sitting in your position, listening to somebody like me say the exact same words in a time of difficulty. You're thinking, I don't feel peace. Or maybe I do right now, but in those moments, I haven't felt peace. So how can I trust that God is truly offering me peace if I don't feel it? And all I can say is this. God is at work in ways you may never comprehend. And if you understand that God's desire is not to rescue you from discomfort, but to move you into something greater in recreating you, you understand that peace is often given in areas of your life that may not be the primary thing that's hurting you at that moment. What do I mean by that? Your car's been breaking down for months. and something falls apart at home, and all of a sudden your car starts working. That's one way God brings peace. Now, it may not be a car, maybe your fridge, or maybe something else. You have a conflict with a coworker, and every time you're around that coworker, all you can think of is, I need a new job. That's all you can think about. And when you have a personal tragedy at home, somehow that coworker is just not as big of a jerk as they normally are. It's one way God intervenes and works. He may not rescue you out of the hurt that you're experiencing because he still has work to do within it. But yet he will provide peace in other areas. And the ultimate thing that he provides, and I pray that every one of you gets this. The ultimate peace that he provides is at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, if my life ends as a result of this, because I don't know why we do that. Something happens and we think our lives are over. They're not. The last time this happened, we thought our lives were over. They weren't. We're still here. But if it ever was truly over, it's okay, because we will be with Jesus. And so if there's no other peace to be had in the discomfort and the ugliness of the situation you're in, there can be absolute peace in the knowledge that if this all truly goes away, I'm okay with Jesus and I'll be with him. And I will tell you this, I've been through more circumstances in my life that I have had to trust in that knowledge and in that peace alone that simply says, God, I don't know what you're going to do. I really don't think you can do anything at this point. But you know what? If this is the way it all ends, I'm going to be with you forever. And I truly trust in the eternity of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So there are times that the peace that God offers is not the kind of peace that smooths over the problem, because God has more work to do in the problem, but yet it may be in some other area of your life, or it may simply be in the fact of, trust me, I'm at work, I know what I'm doing, you're going to be okay. Because that last time you thought things weren't going to be okay, you did turn the corner and you were okay. For some of you, and you're thinking, I'm still struggling with an issue. I've been struggling with this issue for years. I want you to know you're going to turn the corner. You are going to be okay. Even if you don't feel like it in the moment. Because God rescues you with his presence. And God gives you his peace. It's so, so crucial. Philippians 4, 4 through 7 says this. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I'll say rejoice. That sounds like a song, doesn't it? It is a song too. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. He is here. His presence is among us. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He wants to be at work in your life. If you're a parent, this is one of the easiest concepts to get, because when your child comes to you and they are just distraught, what is your first desire to do? Tell them what they did wrong to get in that situation? Well, I hope not. Your first desire is to just comfort, isn't it? Throw your arms around them. And sometimes they don't want that. And sometimes they don't need that. Sometimes we need that as parents. But God does not respond any differently than we do to our children, other than he has a much bigger picture and he knows the very best way to intervene. And it may not be the way we would choose for him to intervene. You can trust that God loves you. You can trust that you can come to him with your cares and concerns. You can come to him with your lack of forgiveness of others. And for some of you, you're thinking, man, I can't pray to God about my lack of forgiveness. I know it's bad. Well, everything is bad that we do without Christ. We can go to him with that. That is a God who loves, a God who redeems, and a God who is moving and changing us, not a God who condemns. Jesus himself said, hey, I am not here to condemn you, but to offer you life. And so I don't know where it comes in. It's our legalistic mindset that is a natural part of the human experience that says, I must now do everything just right, or God's going to bring the fire to me. And yet that is not a graceful God. He may not rescue you from the fire you're in right away, but you will not be consumed by it because he will do what he wants to do through the pain. Psalm 34:15 says, "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous." Now, this is a pretty important verse, and I want you to really pick up on what he's saying here. "The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry." He's not giving a universal principle here. He's saying, what I'm about to say are for the righteous. Now, that's not the people that are perfect. You know, those saintly people that no one ever does, they never do anything wrong. He's not talking about that. The righteous are those who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. They still struggle with sin. They still have to continually repent. They still have to go to God and ask forgiveness and forgive others. The righteous are not those that live life perfectly. They're those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, "The eyes are toward the righteous, his ears towards their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." I mean, those who are intent on hurting others, God is not very forgiving for. If you have no desire and all you want to do is hurt others, it says he wants to erase evil from the memory of the earth. Do you know how big a deal that is? You know that guy that you dated and you would like to erase him from your memory? You know what I'm talking about. You know that really bad financial decision that you did and you want like anything to erase that from your memory? I mean, it's like it never even happened. We can't even talk about it anymore. It's just didn't even happen. That's what he's saying. And then he goes on and he says, "When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Many," oh, please listen to this, "many are the afflictions of the righteous." So let's all pray and see who wants to follow Jesus. Did you catch that? Because you see, what our Christian culture tells us is to follow Jesus means everything is good and works out. But Scripture doesn't say that. And if this is his word and it can be trusted, it says there are many afflictions for the righteous. You see, this is a good verse to bring up for that, you know, in-law or distant cousin or somebody who likes to bring up all your mistakes, you know, and say, "Well, if you hadn't done that, God would not be doing this to you right now." You know, you ever have those people in your life? You want to punch them in the mouth, don't you? Read this verse to them. "Hey, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Why aren't you afflicted?" Yeah, don't do that, really. But, you know, but that's what it's saying. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Now, why is that? Yeah, God, that's not a real good plan. That's just not the way we would do things if you were a really caring God. And that is only true if we assume that God's number one desire for our lives is for us to lack pain. See, I think that's what a lot of people think. And I think that's what people assume having a loving God means, is that he makes sure that nobody experiences pain. That's why so many people struggle with the idea of a natural disaster and why they refuse to trust in a God who would let that happen, because a good loving God would not let people have pain. But the reality is pain is one of the ways that God reshapes us, because it is painful to change our mindset from ourselves to him. It is painful. You think, "Well, I don't know, Mark, it's not that painful." Ask your kids to not get a single Christmas present this Christmas and to give it away to somebody in need, and see if there's not pain moving from focusing on themselves to focusing on others. It can be painful. But let's just recap for a minute. If all that I've said is true, and I sure hope it is, Scripture says this stuff, I hope I've interpreted it correctly, I believe I have. If Scripture says it's true, he says this: if you are humble and contrite or crushed, that is where God is. If you are hurting or in pain, that is where God provides peace, and that's where God provides his presence. Now, what would happen if there was no pain and no brokenness, there was no contriteness, and there were no one that was crushed? We would never see him. because things would be okay. We wouldn't worry. Needs are met. Pretty happy. Job's going well. Family's doing well. Now, how would a loving God work so that he would not be in a part of our lives? Knowing that it is going to hurt us in order for us to be able to be with him. I want you to know that that pain is not a permanent pain. It does get easier. And as you do change and become more humble, you begin to invite the work of God within your life. And whenever you begin to see the presence of God, it's no longer something of, oh, woe is me, what's going on? It is a God, yes. It's what James is saying in James chapter 1. And he says, hey, consider it a joy that you've experienced trials. Because God is doing something in you. You know, so many times in my life, as I've looked past my life, one of the most miserable times for me, and I'm not assuming everybody experiences life like I do, but one of the most miserable times for me is when nothing new is happening. Does anybody else have that same problem? You get bored? I'm miserable when I'm bored. I haven't been bored in a number of years now, but when I am bored, I am miserable. And there are sometimes things happen, and I'm just glad something happened. Even if it's bad, just break up the monotony. Just do something. See, there's something that changes in a person that's following Jesus. And I'm not saying that that's because I just follow Jesus so well. That's just part of my personality. But what I am saying is that when you are following Jesus, there's a part of your life that will mimic that in the fact that, God, just be doing something in my life. I don't care what it is, as long as you're there and you're moving me and changing me and making me into what you want me to be. Just do something. Because that's what God is about. He's not about letting you just be broken. He's about rebuilding you into something better. It's like the $6 million man or $5 million man. I loved that show when I was a kid. You know that sound? Universal sound for bionics. We can rebuild him. He will be better. He'll be faster, stronger, you know. I'm looking forward to that when I get about 80. And they've finally got that technology. Not really. God is in the business of rebuilding you. Not just leaving you in hardship and not just leaving you in happiness. He's into rebuilding you. It goes on. Well, I wrote this down. You cannot pursue God's righteousness if you are not seeking to know and apply his word. You never will. You know, he's talking about how God works in the lives of the righteous. And there are certain things that happen for those that are pursuing righteousness that God is absolutely all over and at work going on within your life. For those who are pursuing righteousness. And I want you to know this. Unless you are following God's word, you cannot be pursuing a life of righteousness. You can be righteous because of the blood of Jesus. But yet there is something that if we truly want to be washed with the blood of Jesus, we also want to trade our lives for what he wants for us. Now, how do we find that out? If God is constantly using the world and using circumstances and using other people and our own bad mistakes to change our minds, change who we are, change the way we live, then wouldn't it be nice if he just kind of laid things out for us and we could get a jump start on how he wants us to be? Wouldn't that be nice? Maybe we could avoid some of the pain if we could just figure it out ahead of time and just say, hey, I see where you're going with this. Let's go. Let's rock. You cannot pursue God's righteousness if you're not seeking to know and apply his word, because that is where he is trying to show you all these things. There are so many times that I've had a quiet time, or I've read a devotional or something, and I'm like, wow, God, if I just had this yesterday, it would have been great. Anybody else do that? Man, that was totally applicable yesterday. Today, not so much. Why could we not have had this yesterday? Now, what if we have that up front? Walking into what's going on, and we can draw from that the way God would have us to respond or how God is going to work in that. And we could be proactive rather than reactive. I think that would be good. The third thing is this. God instructs you with his principles. He instructs you with his principles. That's why it's there. I think one of the most difficult things for parents to learn as their kids are getting older is how to clearly communicate your expectations so that they know what is expected of them. Especially in a world that's as busy as ours. Because we don't stop and think about what have we communicated or what do we need to communicate. We just kind of react to what's going on. But God has clearly shared his expectations, and he's clearly shared that what he wants to do is a work of the Holy Spirit in you. But he is offering us a partnership to make these things happen. He instructs you with his principles. We talked on Friday night. We had Bible study here Friday night. And one of the things we talked about and I shared with our group was we live in a culture that does not value the pursuit of holiness. There is no value at all in the pursuit of holiness in our world. When you look around, what are some of the things that you see people pursuing? Just, or maybe we are pursuing in addition. What do you see? Money? Sports? Fame? That's all wrapped up in the same package. What else are people pursuing? Sex? Success? Yeah, and just contentment? Happiness? And what we're seeing is now things are kind of changing in our culture. And now we value individuality, and you don't tell me what I do, and I do my thing, and you do your thing, and I'll leave out of your business, you stay out of my business, just let me live my life. You know, there's a lot of things that people pursue, but the truth is, we cannot be pursuing ourselves and be pursuing God at the same time. And a lot of the pursuits that we have, they are not the pursuit of holiness. And the pursuit of holiness is simply this. It is the pursuit to live a life that is patterned after Jesus Christ. Do you take time in the day to think through, do my actions demonstrate what Jesus would do had he been in my situation? Now, if you're at a wedding and they run out of wine, probably not. Probably not going to turn water into wine at a wedding. There are limits to emulating the Son of God. But are you responding within your life in the way that Jesus himself would respond? Are you seeking holiness so that you can know and demonstrate this is the most important thing in my life? Or is it a side issue? See, I know what our tendency is because your tendency is the same as my tendency. Let me do the bare minimum and let's just forget about the rest. That's the way we grew up. That's the way we still are. Let me do what I've got to do. Let me do the things I agree with. But the rest of the stuff, let's just not worry about that right now. Because the world does not value the pursuit of holiness. But yet, God's word is there to teach us how to walk like Christ. It is such a crucial thing. I have truly learned in my own life, when I am at a turning point, and I don't know which way this is going, I don't have to have God lay out in a 5-page thesis what he needs me to do or how things are going to work out. 9 times out of 10, the only thing I have to do to be able to experience the presence of God and experience the working of God is just simply to go back to what I know he has told me to do. And may have nothing to do with what I'm dealing with. But if I would just go back and faithfully follow his principles, things just begin to smooth out. It's not because I did something wrong to create this and now I'm doing something right. What I have done is I have invited God to now be at work in my life again. Because he expects us to follow his teachings. Now, how frustrating would it be if we had one book that survived the whole history of the world? And that one book talked about the wondrous word of Jesus, the wondrous word of God, the wondrous teachings and all the incredible instructions that he had given us. And yet none of them had survived. How wonderful would that have been? So there was this thing and it was fantastic. It was awesome. And it's no longer around. That really stinks. But yet we do have it around. We do have his word. It has survived because God wants us to know what it looks like to follow him. There's so many times in the midst of your brokenness, I'm telling you, if you will just be obedient in the things that you are doing at the moment, then God will begin to smooth things out. And if he doesn't smooth out the situation, the peace that comes flooding in as a result is as overwhelming that you say, you know, I don't care what happens now. I'm okay. It's one of the ways God rebuilds us. God instructs you with his principles. Psalm 25 says this, good and upright is the Lord. Not his holiness. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. He teaches us. He leads the humble in what is right. Who does he lead? That's important. You can't lead a proud person anywhere. A proud person already knows where they're going, and they're pretty sure you're messed up. He leads the humble. Remember, humility comes out of a process of being rebuilt after being broken. If you're in the middle of brokenness, God wants to rebuild you into something more. I think it's incredible. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness. If you're wondering, you know, what's his motive? Steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. Now, we work really hard to be a place that no matter what your background is, no matter what you're going through, that you can come and experience God's word. You can come and experience teachings that are consistent with Orthodox Christianity as taught by Jesus. And to be very, you know, welcoming and non-condemning, because Jesus didn't come to condemn. It's not our goal to condemn. But you cannot miss this very important point. Who does he say he is keeping? Those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. I want to throw this out there because I think we have so many pseudo-Christians in the world that they just follow a little bit, but they've not given their life over to Christ. They just follow just enough. They attend a church, or they drop a few dollars in the offering, or they go to some Bible study, and maybe this week it's, you know, Protestant, and next week it's Hindu or whatever, and they just kind of want to make sure their bases are covered. And God hears the prayers of those who are following him. Does that mean God doesn't care about the people that aren't following him? Does not mean that. He gave his life for them. But what is God's goal? Comfort? He wants your life to be rebuilt. Why is he going to rescue you if you have no relationship with him? Therefore, you have no desire to have a relationship with him because everything's okay again. So crucial that we understand God is a very welcoming, merciful, loving God. But there is a role we play in this. There is a role that we play. Psalm 119 says this about it. I love this passage. It says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn an oath and confirmed it to keep your righteous rules. Can we say that about God's word? Can we say that we're truly in Scripture letting him teach us his principles? Because if we're not truly seeking to know what he wants us to know, are we truly following him? The answer is no, we're not. And we can sugarcoat it. We can slap a Band-Aid over it. And we can say, it's going to be okay because God loves you. He does love you. But he is calling you to something more. Are you following his teachings? Is it something that you want to have? The apostles over and over emphasized how important it was to share the gospel. They didn't have a whole New Testament. Paul was writing it while he was teaching it, you know? They just over and over said how important it is to truly embrace the teachings of Scripture and to apply them within your life and then to see what God does as a result of it. And yet we live in a culture that the Bible is just, you know, it's like when you go to IKEA and you get the instructions and you think it's going to be real easy and you read the first page and then you throw it away and then instead of a chair, you've got like a table. We went the bare minimum. He says, you gotta digest the whole thing. Make it a part of your life. If you make it a part of your life, that's where you begin to see miraculous things happen because that's the way God is working. Make it a part of your life. God instructs you with his principles. Fourth one is this. God leads you with his priorities. Now, I didn't put it in here, but if you really want a good chapter on the priorities of Jesus, Luke chapter 4 is one of the best ones that there is. He's quoting a prophecy of Isaiah, and he says, this is who I've come for. And if you're a person here that's hurting, maybe your particular hurt is not on the list, but it would have been. Because that's what he said he's here for. I have come for those that are hurting. I've come for the oppressed. I've come for those who are imprisoned. Well, I have come for the people that are just hurting. If you want to look at the priorities of Jesus, go to Luke 4. It's so crucial. And as I've said, if God is where the broken are, that's where the church should be. So God leads you with his priorities. James chapter 2, this is where I'm going to finish with. And I wrote this down too. Because we talk a lot about love here. And I think sometimes it gets misconstrued what we're communicating. We know we're to love others. We know that. We know that following Jesus will look like loving others. I think for a lot of us, we have to really dissect what we think love looks like. Does love look like I'm just completely tolerant of whatever is going on? You'll never feel in any way that I am not okay with what's going on in your life. And I would simply ask this. Have you ever known somebody that had an unhealthy practice in their life? And is it love to completely ignore that unhealthy practice in their life? Is that love? I can't tell you how many people who have just fully embraced unhealthy practices within their life. No one said a word. And at the end of the day, God brought them back. And all they had was hurt for the people that saw it and never said anything. They just let them walk in their hurt. They let them walk in what was unhealthy and never said a thing. Is that love? See, one of the trends that I'm seeing in kind of this remolding of the church, because we know the church has a really bad PR right now. One of the things that we have to be careful about in the remolding of the image of the church is not that we're just love without truth. Truth must be there. How are we loving if we do not share the truth? Now, it's very easy for us to share truth without love, and that's just judgment and condemnation. But are we in using truth as well as our desire to love others? See, I think for a lot of us, we're all on board on the love stuff. Man, yes. Because we know what it's like not to feel loved, and we know what it's like to feel loved. And so we want that for others as well. I mean, I think we can get on board with that. But yet truth has to be a crucial part of this. It has to be a crucial part of following Jesus. James 2 says this. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but is not of works? Can that faith save him? Where am I going with this? Faith, works. Let's take out faith. Love, works. Trust, works. Let's put whatever you want to put in there. Faith, works. We're talking about salvation, but we're also talking about just following Jesus. What good is it if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? In other words, man, they know the language, but no one ever sees it happening in their lives. There's no evidence whatsoever. What good is that? See, there's a lot of people that know the lingo. There's a lot of people who've been through the doctrinal classes. They've read the books and they know the things to say. They know all the debate points, arguing points, and they'll argue about that's wrong, that's wrong, that's wrong. And yet they'll never demonstrate love at all in that conversation. What good is faith or knowledge without it doing something? Because then it's worthless. I love it when we read, you know, God just kind of throws down stuff. You know, he says, even the demons believe the stuff you all believe. I don't really want to be associated with them because it's not just about beliefs. It's not just about works either. He's going to go on and say, let me finish reading it. Can that faith save if there's no works? And what he's saying is, if you don't have any demonstration that God is doing anything in your life, your faith is dead. It doesn't mean anything. It should have a result in a change in activity within your life. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace. You got to say this with a cheesy voice. I don't know how you read this stuff. I read it with a cheesy voice because that's exactly what it is. Go in peace. Be warm and filled. You'll probably starve to death tonight, but go in peace. Be warm and filled. But somebody else's, because I'm not doing jack for you. Does that matter? Is that real faith? No. And one of you says, okay, I already said that. I don't want to read it cheesy again. Without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, it does not have works, is dead, because your faith will be demonstrated. I'm jumping ahead again. But some of us, see, there's some places in Scripture that we think, oh, I need somebody to explain that to me. And really, all we have to do is read it, and it's just right there. So I'm just going to read it. And it says, but someone will say, you have faith, I have works. I gave $5 down at the community kitchen. What'd you do with your $5? You went to Crystal. I got works. That's right. And see, that's how I read the Scripture. I know y'all don't. Y'all have more reverence for the Word than I do, but not really. I think this is the way we're supposed to read it, actually. It's so absurd, some of the excuses we come up with. Someone says, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. I will show you my faith by my works. It's hand in hand. Now, I don't want to get bottled down here, but it's hand in hand. You believe that God is one, you do well. Here's one of my favorite verses. Even the demons believe, and they shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Useless. It's old. Useless. See, there's a role we play, is what I'm trying to get you to see. It's not completely up to us. God is the one who does the work, but there is still a role we play. And if we deny that role and we come up with super spiritual language to how it doesn't matter because God's in control and I'm just loving people and I'm not demonstrating any of his principles in my life, it doesn't work. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his work, and faith was completed by his works. And the Scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. Now, if you want to go back and read what Abraham did, it's pretty incredible. If God had put a similar call on our lives, I'm just glad it was Abraham and not me. But what if he's putting a similar call on you now? Not, by the way, to go take your child and drive a knife through them. That's not what I mean. But what if there's something major that is going to require complete trust in him, and you're holding back because of it? You're just not able to trust. What if? That's faith. Last thing, bottom line for you, I want to share with you today. God is more interested in leading you than keeping you comfortable. So if you sum everything I've just said up, we do have a role to play, but God is the orchestrator of it. And his desire is to lead you, not make you comfortable. But your number one desire is to be comfortable, because that's what we all seek. And we seek comfort in a number of different levels. Some of you, you don't care. You know, you stand or walk all the time. You never sit down. Some of us say comfort of just sitting in an easy chair. For some of you, comfort is you got enough money in the bank. For others, comfort is I come home and I don't get in an argument with my spouse or my kids. And we all have different definitions of comfort. God is more interested in leading you than you being comfortable. And I would leave you with this question. What steps do you need to take to follow him? See, in the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about some disciplines that you can be applying in your life. I've already shared several of them with you. Being in God's word regularly is crucial. Demonstrating the priorities of Jesus. When you see someone hurting or in need, you're there. You may not be able to meet their every need, but you do what you can. And if you can get others involved, you do that as well. That's one of the reasons we're involved with Room in the Inn. Because Kathleen was already involved there. She brought us in alongside to help. You can do that. You don't have to do it just within the church, but you can do that with your friends and your neighbors and people that you're around all the time. You can do that. What steps do you need to take and following him, following his word, knowing his word, and demonstrating his priorities to others? I want you to know he is here with you in your pain, and he's rebuilding you into something better But it is not simply so you'll be more comfortable later. So whatever, I don't know what your response will be today. For some of you, if you, today's a day to say, you know what, I've just kind of been on the fringe, I've kind of been doing the casual thing that I've not really followed, I want to invite you to do that. For some of you today, you're thinking, you know, I don't know what I need. I'm just kind of a mess right now. I just want somebody to pray with me. You know what? I want to pray with you. Find somebody. So there are lots of people in here that will pray with you too if you don't want to come to me. You may not want to come to me. I'm sick this morning. But I'll pray with you in spirit. You know what? That sounds so corny, doesn't it? But let me know what's going on in your life. If you want a community of people to help, this is it. Get to know each other. Open up. And what some of the things that our ladies are experiencing is the more they do that, the more they like it. Because you all are likable people. You just don't know each other very well. So get to know each other. Invite them over. Go out to eat. This is your group to provide you help. It's one of the ways God will also give you peace is through the lives of others that will come around you and encourage you, support you. So do that. What step do you need to take? I'm going to pray with you. The band's going to come back up. We're going to do one more song. We're also going to take our offering. And I want to give one plea for you today. I want to encourage you that if you call Journey home, I would encourage you to give to Journey. We are really good as a church at giving to causes. But just as an administrative note, we're about 6 weeks into the year and we're already about 30% below what we need to survive for the 6 weeks. And I'm going to share a little more of this with you another time. But that's significant for us as a community and our viability to move forward. So I want to encourage you to give. I want you to know this about giving. Giving is not about sustaining a ministry. Giving is about following the principles of God and then being blessed because of it. And then what you do to make sure the church doesn't mess it up is you hold everyone accountable for where that stuff goes. And I'll tell you, we've got an awesome staff that does stuff on a shoestring and gets paid very, very little to do anything. So I want to encourage you to give. If you give to other causes, I want to encourage you in this. We are a cause. We have a unique ministry here, and we're a church like a whole bunch of other churches, but we have an opportunity that a lot of those places don't have to reach into hurting people. So I want you to see us as a cause. And so we're going to do that in just a few minutes. I want you also to know, I know some of you, just to cap off this little giving spill, some of you would love to, and you are so strapped, you're just trying to pay the bills. We're going to be working for in the month of April to launch another small group study through Dave Ramsey on how to manage your finances. Because God doesn't want you to give yourself out of your house or not be able to feed your family. But sometimes getting those priorities in line, we sometimes need help with that. Sometimes our debt is completely taken off our ability to give, whether it's to a church or to somebody on the side of the road or to a family member who can't get from place to place. I want to help you all do that. I want to help me do that. So I want to just encourage that you do that so this ministry continues. I want to pray with you. And if you are here and you are hurting today, I want you to know that you are loved and that you are lovely. That God wants to do some amazing things in your life through your pain. He's going to do some amazing things. Would you pray with me? Father, God, we thank you for your love. And thank you for all the things that you've done in our lives. Thank you for the grace that you've given us when we were undeserving, and you just gave it to us. Father, I pray that for us, for our community as a church, that we continue to make a difference in the lives of people that maybe no one else will make a difference in. Or maybe we're just a stepping stone for them. Father, I just pray that you would hear our worship. I pray that you would hear our hearts. I know you will beyond our words. I pray that you would hear just our love for you because you have demonstrated so much love for us. Father, I pray for those that are here today and they can't think of anything else. All they're thinking about is what's going down right now, and it is bad. God, I know what you've done for me. In moments, you've just given me a respite when I needed it. So I can refocus on who you are and trust you to lead me and to take those steps. And I pray that there's somebody here today, and that's what they need. They need a respite. They just need a break from all of the stuff going on so they can just get their footing and move forward. God, you have promised your peace and your comfort and your presence to those that are earnestly seeking you. So God, I pray that you would provide that for them. And then let them see you. And I don't mean just see something about you. I mean to see your goodness and your loving kindness and your mercy, and that you are there walking with them. Let them see you. And let it be very tangible within their lives. Father, help us as a community to faithfully follow you together, to help each other when we're hurting, to celebrate when we're celebrating, but to walk with each other no matter what's going on in our lives. Help us to do that as a community. We ask all this in Jesus' name.